Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our second lesson in this series that we've called Heaven, Our Real Home. And the title of the lesson tonight is Heaven, God's Dwelling Place. Just want to remind you, if you have any questions at all about heaven, you can get them to me and we will do our best to try to cover them as we go through this series. Last week we talked about the topic Heaven, Our Real Home, which is also the title of the whole series. But we especially focused on the idea that several places in the Bible, God speaking through Paul, but also Jesus himself kind of compared heaven to home. We said, why would that be? And we determined that it must be that there must be certain things about home that heaven is going to be like, or vice versa. There are things in heaven that will remind us of home. And obviously some of that's speculation, but we think the idea of a place of familiarity, a place where our loved ones and friends are welcomed and their company enjoyed, a place of positive experiences, a place where we're comfortable, where things are the way we want them and then we need them, a place of refuge and strength, a place where we enjoy good food. We know that that's true about heaven because it talks about it a lot. We talked about it some last week. So we really kind of came to the conclusion that as God compares heaven to home, we would anticipate that heaven will have all the good things of home multiplied with none of the bad. And that's certainly something to look forward to, because I don't know about you, as much as I love vacations and trips, I always like getting back home. And, you know, as much as I love doing what I do here, and on Wednesdays, I'm usually here from 8 o'clock in the morning until I go home in the evening. Don't leave. When I go home on Wednesday nights, I love being at home. And I think it's going to be that way for heaven. When we leave this life and go home, it's going to feel like home, and we're going to have that same feeling. It was a good life. Glad I lived it for the Lord to the degree that I was able to do so, but it's good to be home. So that kind of summarizes our lesson from last week. Tonight we're going to talk about heaven, God's dwelling place. And the reason I call it God's dwelling place is because the Bible talks about God dwelling there. And in conjunction with that, we're going to talk about what I've called heaven's capital city. The Bible doesn't call it heaven's capital city. I just call it that because of the description. And so that's what we're going to talk about. But I want to get you thinking about something that, to be honest with you, I don't remember ever thinking that much about, even though I taught this series 9 years ago. And the question is, why is there a heaven? Okay, think about it. Why is there a heaven, a place called heaven? Whether you believe it's a physical place, spiritual place, we'll dig into that tonight. Why is there a place called heaven? What purpose does it serve? Because think of it. Does God need heaven? Does God need a place for his presence to be manifest? No. God is God, and God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at all time. And you know, even when he allowed and even instructed a place to be built for his presence on earth in the Old Testament, you may remember when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, okay, and they went into the wilderness and God says, I want you to build this tabernacle. This is where I'm going to manifest my presence. Now, God was still everywhere, but he manifested his presence in a special way in the tabernacle. And then later, when they conquered the land and got established, he did the same thing for the temple that Solomon built, right? And it was a very, very sad day when you read in Ezekiel, it says that God's presence left the temple because he just got so tired of his people turning their back on him, and then they were captured and taken into captivity. But he definitely doesn't, and in both those cases, there was a lot of explanation made. Well, God, there's no building, no anything that can contain your presence. You know, you're way too big. But you know, that's even true of heaven, right? God doesn't need heaven as a place to live in. He doesn't need a house. So why then has he created, established whatever a place called heaven? Chris. Okay, so a place for us to be with him. In other words, he doesn't need it, but we need it, right? You know, not right now, because we're here, and God's with us in a certain way here, but when we leave here, we need a place to be with him. So if you think about it, you know, we talk about hell and how God doesn't want anybody to go there. In fact, it wasn't even created for human beings, the Bible says. It was created for the devil and his angels. Now human beings are going to end up there, because they choose to go there, basically, by rejecting God. But heaven exists. Now, we're speculating here, but I can think of no other reason other than the fact that God wanted to make a place to welcome us, to be in his presence. Isn't that kind of special? I mean, and Jesus even talks about he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. So if not heaven as a whole, at least certain places in heaven are specifically prepared for us to be with God. That's how much God loves us. And so when we talk about heaven, God's dwelling place, we don't mean in the sense that God has to have some place to get out of the weather. You know, some place he's got to be sheltered, some place where he can relax, you know. But it's a place where God says his presence is in a very special way, even though it's everywhere all the time. It's there in a very special way, specifically for us. Okay? So, now there's a lot of information about heaven in Scripture. It's really abundant and it's pretty clear, but it's not complete. In other words, what the Bible says about heaven is pretty clear, but it doesn't tell you everything about heaven. I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of things. It's like, oh yeah, I remember, I read about that in the Bible. I heard that taught about, I heard that preached about, but there's going to be a lot of stuff like, oh wow, I never even imagined. You know, that's just so cool. I'd never even thought about that. God didn't even reveal that. I think there's going to be a lot of great surprises. But I want to give you a warning. This is on your note sheet there. Don't believe everything you hear about heaven. Don't believe everything you hear about heaven. Now, you can trust God's word. You can trust any teaching and preaching that's based on God's word. But, you know, there are a lot of testimonies about after-death or near-death experiences, interaction with angelic beings, people who supposedly died and went to heaven and came back, and I say supposedly because that is so, I'm not discounting them, per se, but you've got to be very, very careful about any kind of testimony or teaching or anything about a person who died or got close to death and had some kind of experience and came back to life. Now, why would we need to be very, very careful about that? Counterfeits, exactly. You know, the scripture I have down there in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, it says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You see, a person can legitimately have an experience. But the question is it really an experience from God? Or was it a fake? Was it a counterfeit, as Carl said? Was it Satan or one of his forces posing as an angel of light? How can we know the difference? Anybody have any suggestions on how we can know that? Not that if, you know, not just if you would have an experience like that, but if you were to read about an experience like that, or if you were to go to see one of the many movies that have been made. I know there's another one getting ready to come out, and I don't know whether it's supposed to be good, bad, whatever. I don't know. 90 Minutes in Heaven. Maybe great. I don't know. Maybe biblical. I don't know. But it may not be. I don't know. So how do we know? Yvonne. Exactly. Does it line up with what the Word of God says? Because God does not contradict himself. If you hear about some kind of experience or whatever, and it contradicts blatantly what God's Word says, it was not an experience from God. And you can't count on it. And, you know, we talked a little bit last week about why would Satan lie about heaven? Because he doesn't want people to go there. Okay? And so he will manufacture experiences for people to have to either make people not want to go to heaven, or to make it seem like everybody's going to go there so you don't need to worry about it. And so those are things that you need to be very, very careful about. Okay? I have a loved one who's away from the Lord right now. And one of the reasons they've told me is that they're away from the Lord. And they had a relationship with the Lord. They were close to the Lord. Is that they had a friend. And their friend told them that they had died. They were officially declared dead for a minute or two. Brought back to life, and they said that when it happened, there was nothing. So based on that experience, there's nothing after death. It was one of the factors that led this person to drift away from the Lord. And so again, Satan can manufacture experiences. So anyway, now for those people who have an experience that's real and they're able to share it and give testimony, and that's encouraging, that's wonderful. But you know, I think it's pretty sad that people can get a lot more excited about a person's testimony, what they experienced when they died and came back or whatever, than they do about what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God tells us so much more, and it's much more reliable. And that's one of the reasons we're doing this series, okay? On your note sheet there, the next thing is heaven will be better than we can imagine. Heaven will be better than we can imagine. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit." Now, I think that applies to things in this life, too, that God's got things much better for us, even in this life, than we could ever imagine. But I think it definitely applies to heaven. There's an illustration that Randy Alcorn, I've told you I use a lot of his resources as a basis for this study. The book that I gave away earlier is by him. A number of the books I'm going to give away are by him. And he uses this illustration that I love so much that I use it in a lot of funerals. So if you've been to any funerals here, you maybe have heard it before. And he talks about how if you could imagine a set of twins in the womb before they're born. And they're communicating with each other. I'm not saying this happens. This is a story. And they're talking back and forth. And the one says, "Hey, you know that pretty soon we're going to leave this place. And we're going to go to a place that we can't even imagine. I mean, there are people just like us, but they're a lot bigger. You know? And they got hair. You know? And they move around. And, you know, they play games and football and basketball. And there's a place where there, you know, there's oceans of water. And there's mountains. And there's trees and fields and streams and deserts. And so much to do. And you can't even begin to imagine. And the other twin turns to him and says, "Are you crazy? That's just wishful thinking. Everybody knows there's no life after birth." Now, we on this end is like, yeah, right. You know, but that's the way people feel about death. There's no life after death. And just as the life we experience here compared to life in the womb is unimaginable. It's just heaven is going to be so far beyond our life here that it's even hard to imagine. Another way to think of it is if you were to go, how many of you ever remember when you were kids maybe studying things in school and you studied about the Eskimos? Live way up there in the north. They live in igloos, you know. I mean, when I was a kid, I always tried to build an igloo when we had a snowfall. I'm sure you guys in Jamaica did that too. But anyway, I can only remember one snowfall when I was a kid that we actually got enough snow that we were able to build a little igloo. And we were not as technical as making the ice blocks and stack them up. We just made a big giant pile and hollowed it out, okay? And then my dad sprayed it down with water and it froze. It was really cool. But anyway, think of someone who lives in that kind of environment all their life. And you go visit them and you start talking about the tropics and the jungle where people, you know, wear very little clothes and you're sweating all the time. You're always hot. And they're thinking, "I don't think I've ever been hot. I struggle to get warm." It is be something so hard for them to imagine, and vice versa. Go to somebody who lives around the equator and try to explain to them the place is all ice and snow all the time. You know, because we're only familiar with what we're familiar with. And heaven is going to be so far above and beyond that. Okay? So we said that heaven is described as God's dwelling place. And one of the questions that comes up is the present heaven? And I say the present heaven because the whole idea of heaven is going to change a little bit. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Is the present heaven an actual physical place, or is it just some spiritual existence? And how do we know? How many of you would say that you think that heaven is an actual physical place? Okay. How many of you would say, "Well, it's not a physical place because God's not physical. It's a spiritual place"? How many of you would say, "I don't know"? Okay, good. So we're about half and half with a few thrown in there about "I don't know." Okay, yes, Dorothy. It's a good point. It says that God created it, but could God create a spiritual place too? And I'm just playing the devil's advocate, but he says he created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. We're going to be looking at a number of things, and I just want to tell you that I don't think we can say 100% for sure that it is a physical place or isn't a physical place, but I think there's some pretty good evidence that it really is a physical place. Okay, that it's not just a spiritual existence, but it really is a physical place. Don. Yeah, Don's got a mansion there, so, you know, Chris.
I have a mansion there, too.
Chris has got a mansion there. We all do, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we're a lot closer to the spiritual realm. In fact, the spiritual realm is more real than this physical realm we live in. That's true. That's true. Well, let's look at some facts that we do know about heaven, some of which seem to indicate that it is a real physical place. Okay. And number one, heaven is where God dwells. Dwells. Again, going back to what we started with, not that God has to have a place to dwell, not that God needs a house, a place to get out of the weather, that kind of thing. But the Bible describes it that way. Deuteronomy 26:15, along with many other places, says, "Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people, Israel." Matthew 6:9, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, this doesn't say whether it's physical or not. It's just this is the place where God is in a special sense. And I put it that way because he is everywhere. But obviously, in a special sense, he is in heaven. If you read Revelation chapter 4 and a couple of other places, there are visions of heaven where it talks about God's throne being there and angels being there and other people there worshiping around the throne. Isaiah chapter 6, a vision that Isaiah had when God actually called him to be his prophet. He saw the Lord, it says, in the temple, and it says he saw his throne. So you might say, well, was he talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem? I don't think so, because God didn't have a throne in the physical temple in Jerusalem. So it must be talking about the heavenly temple. Okay? The Bible made it clear that the temple and the tabernacle were both patterned after one in heaven. Again, whether it's physical or not, we haven't figured that out from this passage anyway. But that is where God's presence is in a special way. So it's described as heaven is where God dwells. The second one is that heaven is an actual place. Okay? And again, I'm still not getting to the point of whether it's physical or not, but it is a place. Some people say, well, heaven's just a state of mind. What does that mean? You know? No, it's not a state of mind. It is a real place. Whether it's a physical place or a spiritual place, it is a place, a definable place. Okay? Tim. Okay? Good point. Good point. Some subpoints here. Letter A, it is a location that has been traveled to and from by Jesus. By Jesus. Several places that talk about this, but just two. John 6:33, it says, he who comes down from heaven. So Jesus is described as having come down from heaven. It was a place where he was. He came from there, and to do so, he came down. And it also talks about how he was taken up in Acts 1:2. All right. Now, we studied this a little bit in a series we did earlier this year. And the question was raised, does Jesus still have a physical body? Again, something we can't 100% say yes, 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 because here's the scripture that says so, but I believe he does. Because he took on flesh, and the Bible seems to indicate he did that for all eternity, and when he ascended into heaven, he did so physically. He had a physical body when he was there with the disciples, and he ascended into heaven. It's not like his body dissolved on the way up, okay? He had a physical body, so again, opinion, but I believe Jesus still has a... And if Jesus still has a physical body, he must be in a physical place. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Yeah. And if he's got a physical body, there must be a physical throne. You know, I mean, it seems to make sense, right? Okay. Letter B there, it's a location that has been traveled to and from by angels. Matthew 28:2 says an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Other places, including Revelation 10:1, it talks about angels going to and from heaven. And letter C is interesting because we just talked about this a minute ago. It is a location that has been traveled to and from by people. There are two specific individuals that I can think of from the Bible. I'm not talking about contemporary testimonies and all that we just talked about. Two people in the Bible that either went to heaven or came from heaven or did both. Elijah, right? The Bible says that Elijah never died, that God came and got him and took him to heaven. Now, unless God transformed him, he also has a physical body that has never died and is in heaven. So it seemed to indicate that heaven is a physical place. Somebody mentioned Enoch. That one's a little more iffy. I mean, we know God took him. It says God took him. He was no more. Seems to indicate he didn't die. But that one doesn't say specifically it took him physically. I mean, he could have taken... Anyway, I'm just throwing that out there, all right? Based on what we do know the Bible says. But there is one other person that we know. I'll come back to you in a minute, Brother Egbert, unless you're going to answer that question. Who's the other person that we know went to heaven?
Possibly Paul.
Paul, exactly. Again, now this is a little iffy because we don't know if he went physically or spiritually. But we do have... Oh, by the way, 2 Kings 2:11 is where it says Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But 2 Corinthians 12:2 says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And it's obvious when you read it in context that Paul was talking about himself. Okay? And again, whether he did so spiritually or physically, that's not as clear. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 11, it talks about, and again, Revelation is like, how do you interpret this? What does it mean? But there's a story in Revelation 11 about two men who are going to be especially evangelists for God during the tribulation. Many people believe that they're going to be Moses and Elijah. It doesn't say that, but they do things that are reminiscent of Moses and Elijah. But no matter who they are, it says that they are going to be killed. And they're going to let their bodies lie in the street for a while. But then God is going to raise them up and take them to heaven physically. So again, the bodies being raised, taken to heaven, since they're physical bodies, it would seem to indicate that it would be a physical location. Now, if it is a physical location, but even if it's a spiritual location, the question is, where is heaven? I mean, I know sometimes you hear about things on the internet, and you know what's on the internet has got to be true. You know, astrologists have discovered heaven. If you look this, you know, that kind of thing. Okay. And I know that I've heard the story, too, that there were people that drilled for oil in the Soviet Union and they heard hell, you know, because they got down so deep. Those stories are urban myths, that kind of stuff. But seriously, though, whether heaven is physical or not, especially if it's physical, where would it be? Somewhere up, right? Yeah, the Bible says it's up, right? And there's a lot of up there, isn't there? Yeah, there's a lot of up there. So anyway, heaven, that's number three there. Heaven is described as being up in location. We already read several scriptures that Jesus ascended, went up to heaven, whatever, and other people. In Mark 6:41, it says, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves. Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up. Now, it could be in our universe, someplace that can't be seen. God could hide it wherever he wants to. It could be in another universe beyond this, or it could exist entirely outside of our space-time continuum. You know, as people learn more and more about physics and this idea about there could be alternative universes, I don't understand that stuff. I'm sure you guys do, but I don't, you know. But the thing is God is the creator of reality. He could have an actual physical heaven in a different space-time continuum, you know. And so, anyway, but it's up. And there's a lot of up. Okay? There's a lot of up. All right? There might be a hole in the universe. It might be on the other side of a black hole. We don't know. You know? And that being serious. God can have it anywhere. Right? And number four, heaven or a part of it will eventually come to earth. Heaven or a part of it will eventually come to earth. And that's going to lead us into the next topic. But Revelation 21, in fact, if you want to get ready, I'd encourage you to turn to Revelation 21. We're going to read an extensive passage there in a little bit, not right now. Right now, I'm just going to read two verses. And I forgot to put this reference on your note sheet. So right next to number four, write down Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. A vision that John had. Apostle John, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We started out this discussion by saying, why did God make heaven a place not for him so much, but a place for us to be with him? It says that the New Jerusalem, whatever that is, we're going to talk about that here for a few minutes, it's going to come down out of heaven, and that from that point on, that God's presence will be in that place on the earth. Now, it says it comes down out of heaven, so it seems to indicate that heaven is still going to be where heaven is. But if heaven is where God is, now God is now going to be on the earth. At least in a very special way. We don't limit God anywhere. He'll still be everywhere. But his very special presence will be there. That's one of the things we look forward to in heaven. We will be with God. And we're going to talk a lot more about God and his throne and all that and what that means next week. Okay? Next week we're going to be talking about the king and his ambassadors. That heaven is the place where God the king rules and reigns. And we are his ambassadors here on this earth. But at that point, when the Holy City comes down, he says God's presence will be there, and especially, why? Because God has to come to earth? No, because he wants to be with us. It makes me think of the Garden of Eden. You know, it seems to indicate by what's shared there that God came to the garden to visit with Adam and Eve every day. It says it was his habit in the cool of the day for him to come. Now, I don't know if he manifested himself in some physical way or it was just some kind of presence that they could sense, but he was there in a very special and a very real way. The song we sang tonight, In the Garden. I don't know who wrote that and how they wrote it and why they wrote it, but I wouldn't surprise me to find out that they wrote it about the Garden of Eden and our future experience with God. I come to the garden, that place, special place where God meets with me. You know, God meets with us in a special way today too, but not like he did in the Garden of Eden and not like he will in the future. Okay, so anyway, it seems to indicate that just like the Garden of Eden, the city of the New Jerusalem is where God's presence will come in a special way, but God will be available all the time. All the time. So I've called this heaven's capital city, this whole idea of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But you know, that's not the only place that talks about heaven and a city kind of in the same place. Under heaven's capital city, number one, heaven is described as including a city, as including a city. Hebrews 11:16, and we studied this at the beginning of the year when we talked about faith, remember? It says, but as it is, they, people of faith, desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God has prepared for them a city. Now, what is a city? A city is a place where people, many people live close together. They have their own place, they live close together, and they're under a common government. And so that seems to be kind of the idea that is here also for heaven. So heaven is described as including a city. Yes, Chris. Well, I think we're all going to have a place there. You know, there aren't going to be a few lucky ones that are going to get to live in the city. I think the Bible indicates we're all going to live there, and it's going to be big enough. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Okay. I know we keep talking about the mansions, but we talked about last week that's not a real accurate way to look at that. That they're going to be, each of us have our own mansion over on the hilltop. If you weren't here last week, you can listen to that. Okay. The second thing there, the city is called the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. I just read that passage in Revelation 21, and we're going to go back to it in a minute. It says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, we know that there is an actual Jerusalem here on the earth. What is the significance of Jerusalem in God's presence, God's people? What is the significance of Jerusalem? Any thoughts? Yeah, I mean, that is the place where God chose to put his presence in a very special way when the temple was built. You know, and when you read through the Bible and just look at it as an overall thing, there's so many places where it says that God specifically chose Jerusalem to be the capital of his people, to manifest his presence. I mean, David was the one that conquered the city, him and his army conquered the city and made it the capital. But the Bible indicates that God was the one that had him do that because God chose that place. Now, why? We can ask him when we get to heaven, but he chose Jerusalem, okay? And so it's not just something that we look forward to in the future, but it's something historically that has been associated with God's special presence, all right? And the city that apparently is being prepared or is prepared in heaven even now will come down out of heaven, and it's going to be called the New Jerusalem. And probably for those very reasons, because that is the place where God has manifested his presence. All right. Now, I want us to look at the description of the city. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through chapter 22, verse 5. So if you've already turned there, I'm going to read that. It's a lengthy passage, but just you've heard it before. But think about this, the description of this place. Starting at verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven. Wait a minute, am I reading the right place? Yes, okay. Seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its walls and its gates. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper. I'm not going to read all the different jewels there, but jumping down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Now, where do we know the tree of life from? The Garden of Eden. It seems to indicate there's only one. Well, now there's more than one. Because it says on either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, I'm going to have to go through the last of this very quickly because we're getting close to the end of our time. So let me just tell you a few things about this city. The first one is the city is huge. It's huge. It says that it's 12,000 stadia square. Does anybody know how long that is? Right around 1,500 miles. So if you plop this city right down the middle of the United States, it would go from the Canada border down to the Mexican border, from the Appalachian Mountains all the way over to the border of California. Not quite as wide as the United States, but as long as the United States. That's a big city. And when it says that it's the same height, you know, is it a cube? I don't know. It could be just the tallest buildings in the city are that tall. But if you were to figure out how tall that would be as far as buildings, that'd be 780,000 stories high. Now people say, oh, you can't build a city like that. Why can't you? If God's the one that built it. They say, well, you put a city like that on the earth, it would make it wobble. Well, you under natural circumstances, it would. But you know what? God is the one that established the universe and how it runs, and he's the one that keeps it in orbit, and he can keep it in orbit without it wobbling. That's right, he'll take the wobble out, okay? So the city is huge, and there are people that say, well, you know, it's not literal, it's just a spiritual, figurative picture. But I go back to that whole idea of why would there be so much detail if it's not literal? Just like we said last week, why would Jesus describe heaven like home if it's nothing like home? Okay? And there's such a, you know, it talks about a literal river and literal trees and all that kind of stuff. So I would come down on the side that it's literal. All right. Letter B there. The city is beautiful and enjoyable. I mean, this city is filled with visual magnificence, the brilliance of the glory of God, the streets of gold, buildings of precious stones, light, water, trees, fruit. Some say, will there be animals in heaven? There are none in this description, but we do have other passages that talk about the eternal life, and there are animals in there. And you know what? When Jesus rides out of heaven, he's riding on a horse, and so are everybody else in the army. They're riding on horses. So there seems to be indication that animals will be in heaven. Of course, that raises the question, will our pets be in heaven? You know, when we first moved here, we had two little poodles. One was Tia, one was Precious. And my wife always said that if pets go to heaven, Precious was in heaven and Tia went to hell because she had her quirks and personality. Now, I'm not going to go that far to say our pets will be in heaven. My personal opinion, there's no biblical support either way, but I don't believe animals have souls. Could God recreate our pets in heaven if it pleased us? He could if he wanted to. Does the Bible say he will? It doesn't say that. So, you know, anyway. But I believe there will be animals in heaven. The lion will lay down with the lamb. You know, all that kind of stuff. So let us see. The city has privacy. You know, some people love the city. Some people hate the city. Sometimes people hate the city, well, because of all the negative things. But sometimes it's the feeling of lack of privacy. You know, all those people ought to get. But, you know, the Bible makes it clear we will have our private place. We talked about that some last week. John 14:2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? God is preparing. Jesus is preparing a specific place for each of us. Luke 16:9 is another parable Jesus told. It talks about we will have eternal dwellings. Letter D. I got to move through this quick. The city has diversity. We're used to that. Our church has diversity. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, united by their common worship of Jesus." And then E, the city has activity. Activity. It says the gates are always open, people traveling in and out. So it's obviously not the whole of heaven or heavenly existence. Maybe it's just the center. And that's why I call it heaven's capital city. Okay. So it has activity. Now, you know, we think of the city, and people who don't like the city, they might think of all the negative. There, we could make a big, long list of the negatives of the city. Smog, litter, crime, violence, sirens, seaminess, corruption, danger. Can I tell you that none of those will be in God's city? Okay. But all the advantages of city, a vibrant community, we will have that. You know, a lot of times people assume that heaven will be unlike earth, but the question is why? Almost every description of heaven includes reference to earthly things. And the Bible talks about how God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He wouldn't do that if it was just a spiritual existence. So whether heaven is a physical place now or not, it will be, or at least part of it will be, because there will be a new earth, and that is where God's presence will be. Let me read one last passage of scripture here, 2 Peter 3:10-13. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the earthly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The question is raised, is God going to totally destroy and recreate, or is he just going to renovate? We don't know for sure. Okay? But the point is, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And I would say that basically it's going to be just like the old earth, but with none of the bad. I mean, what sense would it make to say there's a new earth if it's going to be something totally, totally different than what we know now? If you came in here and said, "I bought a new car," I wouldn't assume that you got some kind of vehicle that flew, or that didn't have any wheels, or didn't have any way to steer it, because that's what a car is. So the Bible says we're going to have a new earth. That means it's going to be like the earth we have, but it's going to be new, but no sin. So anyway, God's got a great place prepared for us. We often think of it's a special place for God, but he created it to be a special place for us to be with him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time again that we've had to look at what your word says about heaven. And Lord, there's a lot of questions we've asked, and we've given our best guess at what we think, Lord. And Lord, whether the current heaven is physical or just spiritual, that's not what's most important. The important thing is that you created it to be a place where we could be with you. And Lord, that one day it will be physical, and we will have a new heavens and a new earth, and all the things that we think of as being good and wonderful because you created them good and wonderful will last for eternity for us to enjoy in your presence. And Father, we thank you that you accommodate yourself, that you come down to be with us as you did with Adam and Eve. And you do to some degree now, but that someday our experience of heaven will be so many things of joy that we can't even begin to understand right now. But the greatest thing is to actually be in your presence and be able to enjoy that, Lord. Thank you that you did that for us. Father, I pray you'd help us to live this life in light of what you've prepared for us, that we're ready for it, and so we make good investments now, Lord God, for what we're going to experience there and then. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001. Or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.